For those of you that are just joining, we've been going through a series in 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 John 2:7. And we're going to be going over some information in 1 John today. So we've been going through a series on abundant living. And the idea behind that was, as Jesus was talking to people, he mentioned in John 10 that I came that they might have life and have life abundantly. The idea is that they would have this overflowing life that would be coming into them from God and then pouring out into the lives of others. We've been talking about desiring to be a people like that, that God's ideal for us is that eventually we would be this people that once we receive the Holy Spirit, now all of a sudden that out of our lives flow streams of living water, according to John again. And so John, as we've been going through the letter of John, John's been trying to talk to us about what it means to live abundantly. And so if you look at this next part, it kind of gives an outline of what we've been talking through. We've been talking about the fact that God is light. For those of you that were here last week, we mentioned that reality that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. And so we talked about that reality that we need to come to a place where I can actually be honest with God. Am I honest with God? Am I honest with other people? And ultimately, does my life look like Jesus? Was the end, the final statement that John makes to the group of people. He looks at them and he says this in John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about loving one another. Now here's the reality of what we need to think through when we're talking about loving. So easy for us as we're reading through this passage, immediately what you might be thinking about is, okay, how do I love my neighbor, the person that lives generally next to me? But when John's talking about loving in this section, he's specifically talking about how do you do at loving the person that's sitting next to you in here, or maybe they're missing in here. How well do you do in loving other believers? How is your Christian love? John's not talking about how we love the world. That's an important aspect, and you'll find that in other places in Scripture, but specifically what John is going to be challenging us with is how do you do in loving one another? Now, how does that have to do with living in the light of eternity and all of those wonderful concepts? Here's the reality of what John is going to be talking about in 1 John. His idea is that, shoot, if there were a group of people who would live in light, live in the light, man, that would shine into the darkness. And people would see that light. Some might run away from it. Others might go, man, I'm needing this. And so John's ideal is that we would live this abundant life. So this morning, what we're going to do is I'm going to go ahead and read 1 John. And this morning, I'm going to have us do something a little bit different. Normally, we've stood. But this morning, I'm actually going to have you take time and sit and listen. And if you need to close your eyes and listen to the word and what it has to say. Look on the screen behind me, there'll be the scripture that's up on screen if you need that, if that will help you engage. But engage in what John has to say with us this morning. So 1 John 2:7 says this. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. do not love the world. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's what the Word of God says. So I want you to think about something. With John, when he's writing this letter, so often I think it's good for us to remember who John is. He's at the end of his life, toward the last few years of his life. Now here, if you can kind of imagine with me who's talking with you, maybe you kind of imagine somebody like myself writing a letter to a group of people, but instead what you maybe need to think about is grandpa, right? The grandpa figure that's sitting down there and he's writing this letter. Now, how does a grandpa talk to you? Does he sit there and point his finger at you? Well, sometimes, depends on how bad you're behaving. But most grandparents, you know, they give their kids candy and other things like that. Like, this is a grandpa who loves these kids. He loves these people and he's writing this letter to them and he's not pointing his finger down at them going, dang it, you guys need to do this, that, and the other. So when you're reading through this, when you listen to how John's writing this, he's writing to a group of people and trying to invite them in going, man, I want you to experience this life. There's this life available to you. And I'm gonna give you a variety of different ways to kind of test and see, am I actually accessing this life? Am I living this life? Or am I blinded? And so there's this grandpa that's kind of given some encouragement to younger people. So as we kind of look through the passage, we're going to break apart and kind of look at least the first section. If you were to kind of look at how this is broken apart, essentially 1 John 7 through 11 is going to be one section that he's talking about. And basically he's kind of talking about this new commandment. Well, what is that new commandment? Is it something brand new? Well, he kind of talks a little bit about that. And we're going to talk about that. Then that next portion, 12 through 14, is another section where he actually deals with some other portions on saying, listen, I'm writing to you little children, and he kind of seems to be redundant. Well, why is he mentioning this to them? It seems odd. Any of you read through this portion and go, what on earth is he trying to get across? And why does he keep talking to kids, fathers, and goes back to young men? I don't get it. So we'll talk a little bit about that as well. Then he goes into that last section, which is not loving the world. But here's something to kind of hang all of this on. How do we kind of bring all of this together? Essentially, what John is going to be talking about, and what we're going to try to achieve, is my relationship with God impacts my relationships with other people. Period. And John's going to be talking to us about that reality. So let's start into this whole discussion. We'll look at the first passages. Ty, if you could go a couple slides over, and we'll take a look at 1 John 2:7. So when we look at what he's talking about this, he says, listen, I'm writing to you no new commandment. Well, what does it mean that he's writing no new commandment? But he's also saying, well, it's new. Well, what does it mean by new? So when John's talking about new, he's not talking about something that's brand spanking new, but what is he even talking about? If you have your Bibles, turn over with me to the second letter of John. It's just a couple pages to the right. And if you open up to 2 John, verse 5, he says this, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one which we've had from the beginning, that we love one another. So when he's talking about this new commandment, he's just talking about loving one another. You look even in the context of what he's talking about in 1 John 2, 7 through 11, and what he's talking about is loving one another. So it's not a new commandment that they've had. It's something that they've had a long time ago. Well, where did that come in? In Leviticus 19, 18, it says, it goes back into the Old Testament. It was something that they would have known if they were a Jew. They would have known, man, I'm to love one another. Well, when else would they have heard to love one another? We know from Matthew 22, 37 through 39, that what's the greatest commandment? There was an attorney that came up to Jesus. What's the greatest commandment if I was to follow this? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when he's talking about this, he's saying, listen, I'm not bringing to you a new commandment, but something that you've actually had from the beginning. But when was that? When was the beginning for them? Because the first time he mentions that is in 1 John 1. He says that which was from the beginning. Is that what he's meaning? When he was talking about Jesus being from the beginning, he's talking about from the beginning of his ministry. But here, when he says from the beginning, he says, I'm writing you no new commandment, but a commandment that you've had from the beginning. What does he mean? He means that from the moment that they came to know the Lord as their Savior, there was something that they had been told and taught, and it was something that they knew. It was consistent. It was firm. It was something that they would have plainly know what they needed to do, and that was loving one another. Seems like a pretty simple command, right? Loving one another. Great. I like it. Simple command. Love one another. But as we know, sometimes loving one another is probably the hardest thing. Would you agree? Oh my goodness. You look in marriage relationships, even. Loving one another. This should be really easy. I like this person. I like my wife. But sometimes it is so hard. We disagree and don't get along. So John's writing to this people and he's saying, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but an old commandment, that which was from the beginning, something that you've heard. Then he goes on to say, at the same time, it is new. Well, what does he mean by new? He's saying, oh, this is so much better. And how is it so much better? Well, how is it qualitatively different? Well, one, when Jesus came on the scene, one, they were told to love one another in the Old Testament. But all of a sudden, now they have Jesus who has come, and he's shown them the meaning of love. Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. He talks about that, and they got to see this person who came and lived out what it meant to actually love one another. He washed their feet in John 13. He gets down and he stoops down to a place of a servant and actually loves them to an extent where he takes on the role of a servant and loves those who he's with. He shows them the full extent of his love for them, that he's willing to bend a knee and be humbled in that extent. So when we look at Jesus, this is something that's new, but don't think new as in a different command, but think something that's qualitatively different. And then he says this, it's true in him and true in you. They saw this in Jesus. And he's looking at them and saying, that same type of love that you observed in Jesus, go and do likewise. Love in the same way. So John's really straightforward in what he's talking about. But here we're going to get to a little bit of a change. Hello? The Lord's calling. So, sorry, random humor. So when we look at this next portion, he says this in verse 9. He says, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now, here's where we need to go forward just a little bit. He's making a comparison. So if we can actually go forward to look at, there's a comparison on love and hate. There we go. So if you're looking at it behind me, I have two different columns. He's going to be comparing loving. He's going to be comparing hating. Let me just read this to you. Listen to what he's talking about and see if you can follow along with what he's doing. He's making two different contrasts. Whoever loves his brother, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness blinds his eyes. So essentially what he's doing with this, and he's done it already before, how often is it and how easy is it for us to say, oh yeah, I love you. But John, what he's gonna be doing, and he consistently does this in the first few chapters, is he's gonna take a claim and says, whoever says that I'm in the light, whoever's saying I am loving, but doesn't actually act it out, what does that mean? And he looks at him and he says this, whoever is saying this, whoever says that he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. So he makes some different comparison. If you look behind me, it has loving. In verse 10, it mentions that they abide in the light. There's no cause for stumbling. For those that hate, he's in darkness. He walks in darkness. He's blinded his eyes. Let me kind of give you an illustration of what this is like, what he means. So that idea of no cause for stumbling, what does that mean? Is it him? stumbling? Like, there's no cause for stumbling in myself? Or is it me not going to cause Brandon to stumble by my actions, by my loving? Let me give you an illustration. That idea of stumbling, it basically refers to a trap. So I actually need a person to come up here and do an illustration with me. Brandon, come on up. I already used you. All right, Brandon, I know Brandon. He used to help out with the youth. Now he's over at seminary getting smart. His head, does it look a little bit more full of knowledge? A little bit? So let me give you a picture of what this means on loving, what he's talking about loving and hating. So Brandon, are you okay with like giving me a bro hug?
Sure, absolutely.
Okay, give me a bro hug. Okay, there we go. Okay, so he's okay giving me a hug, right? Yep. So hang here for just a second. You're okay touching me because why?
We have a close relationship.
Have a close relationship? Am I going to bite you back?
Possibly.
No. Not right now, right? But when you gave me a hug, I'm not going to do anything back to you, right? So he's mentioning those who are loving, they abide in the light. They're walking in moral purity. They're not going to be somebody that actually causes, and there's no cause for stumbling in me. When Brandon comes and has contact with me, there's nothing that's going to cause me to stumble and lash back at him. And there's nothing actually that is going to cause me to even just ignore him. I'm actually going to give him a hug. But now here's my next question. I need to give you this. Here you go. What I have here is a tomcat. It's a nice little rat trap. Would you be willing to touch that? Not with that.
Okay, yeah. Probably still, but you know.
You would be willing. Yeah, no, no, no.
Let's go now.
Why?
It probably hurt.
It hurt, right?
Most likely.
Okay, so that idea of no cause for stumbling is this. It's this idea of a trap. There's no trap. There's no spring that's in my life. When it says that when I am loving, when I am walking in this intimate relationship with God, one, I'm walking in the light. That's the comparison that he's making. But the other aspect that he's making is that there's no cause for stumbling in me. There's no trigger that's going to go off in my life that's all of a sudden going to cause me to snap. There's no trap in my life. And so to give an illustration, just to kind of talk about what the contrary would look like, for a person who walks in darkness, it's not going to be that way. What's it going to look like? Oh, yeah. For a person that walks in darkness, that's the idea that John is getting across. Thank you for your great illustration. What John's getting across to these people is he's saying, listen, when I'm walking in the light, when I'm walking in this intimate relationship with God, it actually impacts how I relate with one another. There's no cause for stumbling in me. There's no trap that's going to go off when I'm encountering other people. I'm going to be able to go over. I'm going to be able to love these people because I've encountered this love from God. And don't think that this is all on you to go, oh man, I don't love people like that. Because one of the things that we know from Scripture, this isn't even about you and your love. If you look at 1 John 4:19, what does it say? We love. Why do we love? Why do I actually express this love to other people? And John answers it. He says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John's dealing with these contrasts with people and saying, listen, if you are a person who's walking in the light, there's nothing within you that's going to snap when you encounter people. You're not going to bite at them. And he uses the contrast and saying, well, what's the person that's hating? It says, man, they're walking in darkness. And I was going to bring up, any of you, my boys, they started sleeping with like one of those little eye mask covers. You know what I'm talking about? And so like one even has like the blue light that you can turn on. And like, imagine like walking around your house. For me, this is really dangerous because my wife absolutely loves changing the house around. Like, and you know what happens to big toes and little toes. They're gone. So imagine walking around in blindness. And what John is describing is that when I'm not having this close, intimate relationship with God, I am walking in the darkness and literally I'm blinded. I can't see where I'm going. So when we talk about hating, though, there's something important that we need to understand with hating. And so one, what does John mean by hate? Is it this emotional outbreak that all of a sudden happens? Are we talking about kind of like with the blind? You've heard of blind rage, right? Blind rage where a person like, all of a sudden everything is shut off and they're just going nuts. It happens in like UFC fights, boxing matches, all of a sudden the guy just starts swinging. Or maybe you've seen it in other instances like that. Well, in 1 John 1, 3 through 3:11 through 12, we do get an idea of what he actually means by hate. And he uses it of Cain. And he says this, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And he eventually comes down and he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So when we talk about this issue of hate, that was the first one that came into my mind. Look around in this room. Is there anyone that you feel animosity toward like that? Maybe you're jealous, you're envious of what they have, and you're angry toward that person. Maybe it even causes you to lash out verbally towards that person. Maybe it's even in your own home, maybe it's your wife. Is there anything like that that's happening? What John was talking about is that means that there's a spring in my life. If I have that feeling toward that person, there's a spring in my life that it impacts me, but guess what? It also impacts people around me. And what it's a symptom of, what it's a sign of, is that I'm not walking in fellowship with God. Now, that was the first one that came to my mind. And if you're anything like me, I'm not a hater. No, I mean that. I'm not a hater. I don't usually get all upset at people. That's not just usually my first response. And maybe that's you in here, that you go, well, I don't have that response, so I'm good, right? But let me give you an idea of what John, I think he's really trying to get at with hate, is this. Move on to the next one. In 1 John 1, listen to the passage of scripture that's just after what he talks about with Cain. And he says this, if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? See, what I think John is trying to get across to each and every one of us as a church, what does it mean to walk in hate? What does it mean to be blinded? I think that picture of my son running around the house is probably a great illustration of what so often can happen in here, is that I'm blinded to what's actually happening around me in the lives of other people. One commentator kind of put it in that same way, that I'm apathetic towards other people that are around me. Does that describe how you're interacting with the people in this church? John was concerned for people, one, that they would have this attitude of rage toward people that came from maybe jealousy or other things, but he was also just as concerned that they would be a group of people that are apathetic toward one another. And that is so easy in this culture, to be apathetic toward one another, to not care about what's going on in another person's life. I just dropped my son off yesterday up at CYIA. So he's gonna learn the meaning of lack of sleep this week. So I'm excited for him, because I'll get him back and he'll be exhausted. So it's gonna be great. But after I was dropping him off, I was talking to this guy from another church here in Cheyenne, and he said, man, one of the things that I find so shocking is that there are people in my own church that I run into that I have no clue what's going on in their life. And he said, I just have to ask, why is that? Now, one, that can definitely be me not asking questions to that person. It also can be that person not even letting me come into their life. They're robbing me of the opportunity to come into their life and actually pray for them, hold their arms up as they're going through something that's difficult. And what John is looking at and telling this church is, listen, if we want to have this abundant life, there's this abundant life that's available through Jesus because he died on the cross, rose from the grave. Now I have this new life that's living in me. Oh man, and it's something that pours out into the lives of others. what that turns into is a group of people who aren't walking around in traps. And you get your fingers stuck in those things and it hurts. But it's a group of people who they're experiencing the love of God and they're now wanting to dish that out and pour that into the lives of other people because they've encountered something that is so spectacular that they want others to encounter it as well. Well, let's keep looking at this text. Because one of the things that John says to him is he says, whoever hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going. Now, maybe some of you are looking at that and you're going, man, that would freak me out to think, am I blind? Am I stuck in darkness? Well, a big question would be, does that mean that I'm not saved? And what I think John actually does for these people is he's writing to a group of believers. Is he's actually going to reassure them. This is Grandpa talking, right? And so what Grandpa does is he looks at these group of people and he says, listen, I'm writing to you. And listen how he describes the people, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Does that sound like someone who's not saved? Your sins have been forgiven. It's taken care of. It's done. It's something that happened in the past and it's continuing into the future. How else does he describe them? Writing to you fathers, because you know him who's from the beginning. That word know is not, it's know in a different sense. It's know as in having an experiential, an experience of that person. Any of you speak Spanish in here? There's a difference between like a conocer and ser, or not ser. What's the other word to know? What's that? Saber? That's all right. Now we're going to start. But conocer is a word that means to experience. So if I was to say, I know Heidi, I wouldn't say, I saber her. That's like, I know factual information about her. I know where she lives. That would be saber. But if I say, I know Heidi, what I'm saying is I have experienced her. I've actually sat down, talked with her. I know and encountered her in a different way. And John's saying that these fathers have encountered God that same way. Now, here's a question that I'd ask is, what is he trying to get at with this? One, he's giving an encouragement to these people and saying, listen, I know that you know who God is. I know that your sins have been forgiven. One, when you look at the two differences, I'll kind of make an illustration. I think it's my next slide after there. It should be the children. Here we go. In 1 John 2, 12 through 14, he gives this illustration of children, fathers, and young men. Now, some have asked, is this like age of these people, or is this something else? And basically what I would propose to you, if this was age, if he said little children, most likely who would he go to next? Young men. And then he would go to old men. Or maybe he should have started off with fathers and then go back into children. But consistently throughout 1 John, he refers to the group of people as little children. And so when he's talking about this and he's saying, I'm writing to you little children because your sins have been forgiven, he's writing to the entire audience. He's saying, listen, you guys have had your sins forgiven. You're secure in who you, and before God, your sins have been forgiven. You're taken care of. You also know him who's from the beginning. So the question would be, at least some commentators look at that there's two different groups, fathers and young men. And here's where I think that this is important for us and pertinent. Because I think what John's actually talking about with fathers and young men is that there were these guys that were in the group, guys that were in the church that were like fathers. They were mature in their faith. They're just consistent. Do you know anybody like that in the church that just is consistent? They know God. They've encountered God like I talked about encountering Heidi. They've experienced God and they're continuing to experience him today. He's impacting and shaping their life. And that's what shapes how they interact with others, is their knowledge of God. That's what shapes how they interact with crises as they hit their life. And so he's describing the fathers, and it's interesting that he describes them the same way, those who knew the Father, who was from the beginning. But then here's something that was interesting, that there's this other group of people, if fathers are a more mature person, who are the young men? Less mature. But here's the interesting thing to me. He's writing to a group of people and just talked to them about some really hard news. Do I love like I'm supposed to love? And the answer that most of us would probably give to that is no, I'm lacking. I find myself not loving like I'm supposed to. But it's interesting how he describes these young men. He describes them as having overcome the evil one. He describes them as strong, and the word of God abides in them. They've overcome the evil one. This is one of the things that I absolutely love about our Awana ministry for our kids. They start learning the word of God, but having the word of God abide in you, what does that mean? See, it's not just that I've collected a bunch of verses and I have a bunch of head knowledge that's going on. When he's talking about these young men who are victorious, and that's the type of life that I want, he's talking about people who have the word of God abiding in them, meaning that that word of God, it's shaping their life. It's not just facts that they know and hear, but it's something that's actually telling them how to live and interact with their life. So for those of us that want to abide, want to have this abundant life, what's something that we need to do? To have the word of God be the thing that's shaping our life. That's how we're strong. That's how we overcome. And the coolest thing up there is he describes them as having overcome the evil one. This is something that's already been done. But so often, how do we live? Church, how do we live? Sometimes it's so easy to feel like, oh man, I just can't get ahead. And John's writing to this group of people and he's saying, listen, you are in the battle and you've already overcome because of what Jesus has done for you. Walk in that. Walk in that victory that has already been given to you. So he writes an encouraging note to this group of people. The last part that he throws in. He gives them hard instruction on how we are to love people. Then he reassures them and says, listen, I know who you are, that you are saved. There are people that are there that have experienced God and wanting to help you grow up in your faith. And there are other people who are actually having victory, and they're having victory because the word of God is the thing that is shaping their life. And then he goes in and gives a caution, and his last word is a caution to people in 1 John 2:15. And he says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So what does he mean by the world? There's places that he mentions that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's talking about people. There's places where we talk about the world and we talk about creation, that's the world. So I'm not to love the world, but what is it? Essentially what John is talking about, it's this system that is opposed to Jesus. It's opposed to God. What's the one thing that he's cautioning this church against? He's saying, don't love the world. It's not that the world is bad in, like, the specific word world is bad in and of itself, but this system that is set up and opposed against God, when I love this system, all sorts of entanglement can happen in my life. And he uses three descriptors that I'll kind of highlight here. He says the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possession. For those of us as a church here, these are things that are going to hang us up and keep us from loving one another. They're going to keep us from loving God. And one of the things that he talks to explicitly is he says the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, these are a couple things that can happen without anybody else knowing. I can put on a mask and have these desires that are happening inside my heart, but it doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to act out on those. Do you know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like if you were to use an illustration of like a gateway drug. So like pot down in Colorado. One of the problems with pot is it's a gateway drug. It can lead into other misdemeanors and other behavior. And so essentially it's kind of that same way when he's talking about desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes. These are things that can happen. They're happening on the inside. Desires of the flesh, my sin nature, desires of my eyes, things that I see. And pride and possession, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So let's get practical, and I want to actually ask a question. This was a question, it's the next slide up there, and talk to us about something. So taking into consideration all that John's talked about, he's looked at this church and he's saying, listen, For those of you that are saying you're walking in the light, that you've encountered God, that God, you have an intimate relationship with God. It's a mutual relationship where you're enjoying Him and you're experiencing His love, that we're going to love one another, that we're not going to walk in hate, that it's even something that He reassures them of their salvation, and He cautions them again against things that detract and help us, they kind of make us lose focus of one another. We start getting focused on the things of this world. Here's a question that I have for us, and I found this from one of the commentaries. He said, how much do we care about the Christians around us? Do we care enough to get involved in their lives, to help them with personal needs? Or are we deceiving ourselves into thinking we're good people while being unengaged in the body of Christ? And John's writing to a group of people, and he loves these people. This is Grandpa that's sitting down, and he's talking to this young church. If you can imagine Grandpa sitting, times that I remember times where I sat with my grandpa, times that I was going through tough times. When he's talking about a group of people that are saying that they're walking in the light, he's not looking and pointing down at this group of people. He's not saying, you're doing the wrong thing, dang it. You got to pick it up. He's looking at a people and talking about possibility. And he's saying, here's the reality. For those of you that are saved, it's so easy for us to walk in darkness, to walk in hate. And when he's talking about hate, it's easy for us to not pay attention to what's going on in the lives of one another, isn't it? It's easy for us to get caught up in that. And what John has been talking about in this is he's trying to point out, man, there are things that can kind of keep our focus distracted. And what are those things? It's the world, the system that is opposed to Christ. It's so easy to get entangled with it. Man, it pulls at my heart, pulls at my desires as far as like my flesh, my eyes. There's so many things to watch in this pride of life. I was laughing because one of the issues with the pride of life is it's so easy to be about my occupation in this culture. It's so easy to be about status, right? We have our Facebook updates that we give and we go, man, life is good. But really, are things going well, or am I just trying to put on this persona that people will approve of me? And John's looking at a group of people and encouraging them, take off the mask. Take it off. Be real before God. Be real before one another. Would you actually come to God and let Him be? It says God is light, in Him there's no darkness. Would you walk in this intimate relationship with God where He actually exposes the darkness that's in you? And guess what? He's the one that actually can take care of it. He's our advocate. He's the righteous one. We can come to Him, and He's so faithful. And this is Grandpa that's pulling his grandson next to him and going, hey, I know things are tough, but here's where hope is. Hope is in Jesus. Come into Jesus. Build that relationship with Him. He's going to help walk you along. He's going to forgive you of those sins, and He's going to encourage you in the path that you need to go. So my question for us as a church is this. Are you walking in the light as He's in the light? If so, man, there's no traps in your life. You're able to love one another, and that is awesome. Keep walking in that way. How we have that victory is through the Word of God abiding in us, dwelling in us. If you're a person that, as I was talking about this morning, and you're going, man, you know what? It is so easy for me to not walk in the light, to walk in darkness. Man, I have all sorts of traps that happen in my life. I have this happening in my life. I go home and I talk to my wife, and this is happening. And I snap. And it's easy for me to bite at another person. I snap, and I know what's happening in my heart. Would we just be real with God? Come humbly before Him. 1 John 1:8, He gives us instruction. If we admit our sin, man, this is me, God. This is what I feel like all the time. I just snap when I encounter other people. That I come before Him, I admit that before Him. Man, I don't want that in my life. And He's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us, and then even send me on a path of walking with Him. So let's pray this morning. Invite the worship team to come back up. Oh, Father, thank you so much for who you are. God, thank you that you are light, and you there's no darkness. God, I thank you that you loved us so much by sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, and that by us encountering and experiencing that love, oh God, that's how we then can love other people. God, I wouldn't know what love looked like apart from you. And so God, I pray for us as a church. God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to be a people that encounter and experience your kind of love. That kind of love is the love that changes us. It motivates us. It compels us then to share that with other people. God, I pray that we wouldn't be a church that is just compelled to love just because we have to, but that you would work in us to will and to act according to your good purpose, that as your spirit works in our lives, oh man, there would just be this pouring over of life from your spirit into the lives of others. Thank you so much for your son, for forgiveness that's through him, and the life that he gives us. In your name, amen.